Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Kurt and Ann Shiver are serving the Lord here in Gainesville. Kurt is a ministry partner with the UFBCM at UF and at Santa Fe. Before he came here to do that, he was 6 years at University of Oklahoma in Norman, discipling and reaching collegiate students there. Most recently, spent 4 years in Cambodia with our International Mission Board, and the Lord put them together and brought them here. We are very blessed. He is going to come and teach right after this initial video that we want you to see.
In 1945, Doss was in Northern California in Oakland. I was still in the military. And he said, "Hey, Johnny, let's get a little time." So we went out on the lawn there in downtown Oakland in Lake Merritt. And we was laying there, and he said, "What's God been laying on your heart these days?" Well, that's a saying that navigators use. That meant give you the recent verses you've been memorizing. So I'd quote, give him the verses I've been working on. And then he said, "John, what you think you'll do after the conflict?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. Doss, maybe go back to Alabama and go back to school and time with the Southern Baptists and pastors." He said, "John, I think you make a good one." I also thought, "Doss, maybe you're working with young people, you know." He said, "You know what, John? If you disciple one man, he could be a pastor and you could be a youth worker. Be two places at one time." We talked on a little further and talked about mission work. I said, "Well, that's what I'd really like to be, as missionary." He said, "You know what, John? If you disciple two men, one could be a pastor, one could be a youth worker, and you could be a missionary. Be three places at one time." Then he raised up on his elbow, just as if he never thought of it before, and said, "You know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can just spend your life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world. So I tell my friends, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do."
Isn't that good? If you can understand a Southern accent, but we're in Gainesville, so hopefully you understood what he was saying. But
he was talking about his encounter with Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. And he's like, I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life. I have these conversations often with our students, trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with their life. And he said, if you raise up disciples, sending them out all over the world, you could never figure out what to do with your life and multiply your life all over the world. And so for me, it reminds me of a similar situation in my life. I went to Stetson for undergrad and DeLand, and I picked business because I didn't really know what to do with my life, and did business marketing. I figured I could get a job with a business degree at least, and didn't really figure out the importance of interning in college, and so the job prospects weren't really that good when I was nearing graduation. And I graduated, I didn't have a job lined up, and I went back to work on our family dairy farm in Mayo, which was a bit of a humbling experience, feeding the baby calves and putting out hay and fixing fence with a marketing degree from Stetson. And Stetson's not cheap, by the way, so talk about a poor investment initially, maybe, in me by my parents. But I started to have that crisis of wondering if I had missed the boat with my degree. Maybe some of you have had that experience. Like, maybe I missed it. Maybe I should have studied engineering. or maybe I should have done pre-med and gone to med school, or maybe I should have done accounting, or, you know, maybe I should have done pre-law. And I went through all the scenarios, you know, driving the tractor with the hay bale on front, going to put out hay, like maybe I just missed it. But here's the wonderful thing. I didn't realize this until about a year ago, but because I've been engaged in the process of discipling students and raising up leaders, I've discipled multiple engineers. I've discipled a guy who's gone to med school. I discipled a guy who just finished law school at Texas A&M. I've raised up missionaries. I've raised up a church planter. He's getting married in a couple weeks, and Ann and I are going to his wedding. And we talked a week or two ago. He's like, yeah, I'm preaching my first sermon. They planted the church just a few months ago in Norman, Oklahoma. And I could go on and on about the people that I've been able to help raise up to go out all over the world and do those things that I thought maybe I should be doing. Isn't that wonderful? I think when you're engaged in disciple making, you can touch the world and you can touch all areas of society. Perhaps my favorite verse in all of Scripture is 3 John 4. And it says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And he's not talking about his biological children here. He's talking about his spiritual kids. He's older at this point, John is, when he wrote this, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children. Hear of it, meaning he probably didn't see it a lot. He wasn't with them all the time. He would hear wherever they were, you know, in a letter or from someone, of his children walking in the truth. And I'm convinced that when I'm 70 or 75 or 80, Lord willing, I will have no greater joy, I think, than to hear of my children, my spiritual children, walking in the truth. And even now I'm starting to experience that joy as I hear about the people that I've invested in who are out making a difference for Christ in society. So what a wonderful privilege. So tonight we're talking about the process. The last couple of weeks we've been laying the foundation for this series about disciple making. And so we're going to lean in a little bit more about the process. How do we make disciples? And this is not an exhaustive message on the process, but hopefully this will lay out the big picture in the process of disciple making. So if you'll turn to Matthew 28, this is where we'll start. And here are a few resources for you guys if you're interested in reading some books. This is an absolutely fantastic book on disciple making. It's called Personal Disciple Making by Christopher Adsett. You can probably get this used on Amazon for pretty cheap. Another classic, I try to read this book at least once a year. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Absolutely fantastic, fantastic book. Another one, and this is geared more towards ministering, investing in college students, The Fuel and the Flame by Steve Shadrach. It's great for college students, great for high schoolers. Absolutely fantastic book. Another one, I couldn't find it. I was looking around my bookshelf today. It's called The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes. That's the book that I usually, if I give someone a book on disciple making, that's the book. The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes. By the way, if you didn't get a handout, our wonderful ladies are walking around and handing those out. So, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is where we are. Let me turn to it. This is Jesus right at the end. Near the end, at least, of his ministry on earth. He says this, and Craig explained this passage last week. If you want to get on the online and look at it on our church website, he taught on this. He says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus says that we should make disciples. Make disciples. So this is where you get the term disciple. If you've heard that term recently, disciple making, this is where it comes from, making disciples, meaning a disciple is something that is made, it's crafted, or it's cultivated. It's equipped. I heard someone say this, and I love it. Disciples are handcrafted. They're not mass-produced. They're cultivated. They're made within the context of relationship, a personal relationship. So a disciple can't be sufficiently made apart from relationship. And there are a lot of processes that we use to help make disciples in the church, large group, small group, maybe more personal. And all of that helps make disciples. But Jesus modeled a personal, relational investment in disciple making. A great verse, Colossians 1:28, it says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man." So admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. You see that individual, that personal connection here. And so Jesus modeled the principle, and Paul did as well, of investing in a few. Of investing in a few. That's on the first point. Another one of my favorite verses is Luke 6:40, where Jesus said, "A student or a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Meaning, if you invest in someone, they're going to take on your positive and probably your negative qualities. A student is not above his teacher. So they had the master teacher, Jesus. I had an idea, and I'm going to put somebody on the spot to help illustrate this a little bit. And I didn't ask for permission, so just ask for grace in this. I need a volunteer. And there's someone that I know in our church, a younger fella who has better brain power than I do when it comes to numbers. Coley, could you come help me out? I should have talked to you about this beforehand, but you're going to help me out with this. And I have full confidence in you, way more confidence than I have in myself in this. So you ready? You ready? Okay. So Jesus selected his disciples. Early on in his public ministry, he selected his disciples. Okay, you're thinking, all right, his wheels are turning. He's like, where is he going with this? So he had 12 disciples. And he called them to be with him. You see that relational component, which is so crucial. Personal, I think it implies personal relationship, spending time together. He called them to be with him. So they did life together. They got to watch Jesus in action. He'd take them aside, explain things. They heard him teach. His life, Robert Coleman says in Master Plan, his life was his own classroom. And so they spent a lot of time together, Jesus and disciples, over roughly 3 years. Okay, here we go, Coley. So how many weeks are in a year? 52. 52 weeks in a year. So let's do this. Okay, let's say he spent 15 hours a day with his disciples, okay? 15 hours a day. And that's probably, I mean, pretty average. He probably spent more time with them most of the time, 15 hours a day. So if he spent 15 hours a day with them, how many hours would he spend with them in a week? Yeah, 15 hours a day in a week. What is it? I'm already impressed. I'm already impressed. Okay, so he spent 105 hours with them a week. That's probably a lot of time to kind of invest in some guys, right? So if he did that for a year, how many hours would he spend with them in a year? Okay, 5,510. I'm fully confident that that's the right answer. Wait, are you backtracking? Okay, you're not confident. Okay, so let's take it one step further. In three years, how many hours would Jesus have spent with his disciples? About 15,000 hours. That's pretty good. That's pretty close. So could you give Coley a hand? Thanks for being a good sport, Coley. Yeah. Thank you, Coley, for being a good sport. Okay. 15,000, give or take, probably more than that, that he spent with his disciples, investing personally in their lives, It's interesting, in John 17, this is Jesus' high prayer right before he's arrested, the high priestly prayer, right before Judas betrays him. John 17, verse 4, he says this. He says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." I've accomplished the work which you have given me to do, which is, okay, well, it probably begs the question, what was Jesus' work? And you would imagine maybe he would explain it. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He's talking about his disciples. "I've manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world." It's interesting here. In this prayer, if you want to read it, John 17, he says, he's praying, and not one time does he mention the miracles he performed. Not once does he mention the miracles. Not once does he mention the masses that followed him. But he talks about his disciples 40 times in this passage. 40 times. Jesus modeled the principle of investing in a few. He modeled that principle. Okay, so who do we disciple? We can't disciple everybody. We're limited in our time. Who do we disciple? Who do we select? If you're thinking about the selection process, I think 2 Timothy 2:2 helps us with this. And it's Paul speaking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And faithful men. And this word in the Greek, it's actually a little gender neutral in the Greek meaning. I think it applies to women as well. These things which you've heard from me in the presence of faithful men, or entrust to faithful men, the things that you've heard from me. So who do we disciple? We're looking for people who are fat. So I always tell guys, you need a fat young lady. If you're looking for a girl, or ladies, you need a fat young man, spiritually fat young man. If you're thinking about dating, someone who's faithful, and if you want to fill in the blanks, faithful, available, teachable. Someone who's faithful, someone who's available, someone who's teachable. So this applies to discipleship, and this is great dating advice for you young people. Look for someone who's faithful, available, teachable. If you're evaluating someone as potential boyfriend, girlfriend, someone who's faithful, available, teachable. So faithful, meaning they do what you ask them to do. They're faithful to the church. They're faithful to the ministry. They're displaying faithfulness. They're available, meaning they have time for you. they have time to be invested in, for you to pour into their life. They're available. So some people are faithful, but they're not available because they're so busy or they can't manage their time well or whatever. And someone who's teachable, meaning when you teach them, they don't say, "I already knew that. I already knew that. I already knew that. I already knew that." Maybe you've been around those kinds of people. "I already know that. I already know that." Someone who's teachable, they're a learner. They're humble enough to receive what you're trying to give them. They're teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. Here's another thing, and I think you can take this from 2 Timothy 2:2. We should invest in leaders. People that have the potential to lead, people that have perhaps displayed leadership, maybe a track record of influencing others. It says, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So dead in discipleship is when you maybe invest in someone to make them a better Christian. You know, but they have no intention of reproducing it in anyone else's life. I would call that maybe dead in discipleship. So there's not that second, third, fourth generation. It's like you're pouring into them, and there's nothing going out. It's like the Dead Sea, or it's the Salt Lake. There's information going in. There's nothing going out. I would call that dead in discipleship. So if someone has no desire to lead and influence others, and they have no desire to repeat the process, then I don't personally disciple them. If they have no intention of doing anything with it, then I don't disciple. I've tried that in the past, and sometimes we make the mistake of trying to disciple somebody into caring. Well, maybe if I keep discipling them, they'll catch it and they'll be motivated. I've never seen it work. That's not really what Scripture says we should do. We should prayerfully, and Jesus prayerfully selected his disciples, we should prayerfully evaluate who we should disciple. So we should disciple leaders, faithful men. I think we shouldn't disciple. I personally won't disciple anyone who doesn't have a strong commitment to the church. Because I think the church is the incubator for discipleship. If you separate people from the church, from the body of Christ, then I think that stunts their spiritual growth. So if someone's not committed to the church and doesn't display a commitment to the church, if they're a Lone Ranger Christian, I don't disciple them. Okay. Next point. Discipleship ideally happens within the context of ministry, specifically evangelism. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This was the vision for it within the context of evangelism and ministry. So you should be discipling people within the same field. That's the ideal. You're doing ministry together, you're modeling, you're coaching, you're training. The goal is to reach others. You're training them to be fishers of men. So it should be done within the context of evangelism. Next point, discipleship prioritizes the value of the individual, Colossians 1:28. We've already talked about. Okay, next point. I just realized these points are all jacked up, the numbers here. Okay, number five. And this is, I'm so excited about this passage as I was studying this. This is just so great. It's Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there. We're going to camp out here just for a little bit. We'll start in verse 12, Ephesians 4, it says, or verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teaching for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So he talks about these different offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the training of people, for the work of service. So all the offices are called to equip the saints, which is interesting. Shouldn't an evangelist be out evangelizing? You know, shouldn't they just be out evangelizing? Or a teacher, shouldn't they be preparing messages and teaching? I think they should, but it says that they're all called to equip others to do it as well, to raise up other evangelists and teachers and pastors, equipping people. Even if they don't have the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching, they should be training people who are around them for the work of the ministry. And this is what I'm really excited about. Verse 13, it says, "Until we all attain," so this is a result of this, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So training is intended to move people towards three goals. Number one, it's unity of faith. So there's unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God's Son, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The next is maturity. Equipping, training helps bring people to maturity, to a mature man. And the next is the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It helps people have unity of faith, maturity, fullness of Christ. And this is what happens. We're going to read through verse 16. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." So verse 14, the people of faith will experience stability in precepts and practice. I mean, there'll be They'll have stability in their faith. This is what happens, verse 14. So they won't be tossed here and there by waves of every kind of doctrine. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Transparent relationships where people edify and benefit one another will happen. So edifying, transparent relationships will happen. And verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So ultimately, verse 16, the church will grow in Christ in all respects. The church will grow. It will be edified. People will be using their gifts. And that word fitted and held together is where we get the English word harmony from the Greek. There will be harmony in the church. Here's a nugget here, just in verse 16, that I don't want you to miss. When we equip people, when we train people, when we develop people, we help them identify and make the most of their spiritual gifts. As we're pouring into them, as we start to get to know them, and we see, you know, see how God has made them and the gifts they have, we help them use their gifts to build up the body of Christ. I have some examples of this. I discipled a guy named Ryan who just became so close. He graduated from OU last year with an engineering degree, and he wants to go to the mission field. And I started discipling him his junior year. He had transferred in from OU to OU from a junior college, and we started going out witnessing. Started training him in how to share his faith. He had never done that before. No one had ever taught him how to share his faith. I mean, he grew up in church, but no one had ever trained him in how to witness. And so we started doing that, and he started witnessing to people all over the place. And he became better at it than me. Like, he surpassed me fairly quickly, I might add, in his effectiveness. I think he's maybe more gifted at it than I am. But he never would have, I think, gotten there unless I had gotten him started and equipped him, trained him in witnessing. He's a great leader. He just looks around, people follow. He just, you know, this is just what he does. Better leader than I was. And so he lived in the dorm. I would just kind of get out of his way and coach him up and, you know, and help him out. And it was unbelievable. His small group in the dorm was running 30 people. It was just crazy, out of control, like this, how God used this guy. But I kept him from so many disastrous mistakes as I was coaching him through that process. He had the gifting, but not the experience. And as I trained him and equipped him, man, God used him in such phenomenal ways. He started discipling people. He lived in the dorm 3 years, and he experienced, I know, at least 4 generations in that dorm of people that Ryan had discipled, who discipled others, who discipled others, all living in the same dorm together over the course of 3 years. It was unbelievable. And the fourth generation was much larger numbers-wise than the first. And here's the thing. As people were discipled, their gifts started rising to the surface, their spiritual gifts. And so we were able to plug people in these different areas, hospitality and fun and, you know, evangelism, and just the gifts started rising to the surface, and it was just bananas. It was just amazing. I think this is what happens when we equip people. They start using their gifts, and the body of Christ is built up. And here's just a leadership principle. The more leaders you have in your core group of leadership, like in whatever organization you have or you're in, often the more you can do. The broader the base of leaders, that core group, if it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, just the more you can do. The more you can delegate, the more you can entrust with people. People use their gifts, and they do things just far better than you could ever do, because we all need each other in the body of Christ. All right. Hopefully this is helpful. I'm excited. This is great. Okay, let's keep going. Number five, part three. Okay, the big picture. developing character and skill in those we disciple. Character and skill. This is Psalm 78:72 is speaking of David, and it says, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. So you see character, the integrity of his heart, and skill. So these are two broad areas that we need to be focused on in helping develop people. We need to help people grow in their character, their integrity. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be coaching. There needs to be growth in character. But there also needs to be growth in skill. They're skillful at doing the work of the ministry, like sharing their faith and handling the word and influencing others and all those things. So there needs to be character and skill. And some people have unbelievable character in the church, don't they? Just you're around them and they're just amazing. But some of those same people don't have much skill. They just don't have a lot of skill when it comes to ministry. And some people have amazing skill, and they're just so gifted, but their character is lacking. And we hear these stories about leaders like that. So we need to invest in people's character and skill. And the last point here, I would say these are the five practices. And this is just getting us started. Hopefully this can start you guys on this road. And if you have any questions after, feel free to talk to me. And as we continue on with this series, I think we're going to fill in a lot of the gaps. I would say these are the big five, I would say, practices that help develop people's character, helps develop people's skill, things that I'm trying to impart to people. And it's this. Number one, quiet time. There's a lot of, if I meet with a guy, there's going to be a lot of accountability as far as their personal quiet time, daily quiet time, getting into the Word. I love deep stuff in the Word. I love deep stuff and studying deep stuff, and I can read systematic theology books and actually enjoy it. I love the deep stuff. But if I teach people all this amazing deep stuff at UF and they graduate and they're not having a daily quiet time, then I think I've failed them. I've failed them. Because the daily quiet time is how God is going to continue to teach them. This is how God is going to continue to renew them spiritually. And this will help ensure that they walk with Christ for a lifetime. Daily quiet time. Number two, evangelism. If someone graduates from UF Santa Fe and I haven't taught them how to share their faith confidently and clearly, I haven't equipped them to do that, then I've failed them. I think I've failed. So coaching people in evangelism. And there's a lot of ways that we can do that. You can coach them in a county jail. You can coach somebody in a county jail on how to share the gospel. Right? Whatever field you're in, you can equip people in that field of ministry for evangelism. This can look a number of different ways. Okay, number three, scripture memory. Some of my guys that I invest in are here, and every week we're going to check verses, the verses we're working on for scripture memory, so they can hide God's word on their heart. And that's such a high accountability thing, like, because it's just a hard practice to, I think, be consistent in. So I've noticed if I don't check guys consistently, they don't do it. If I do check them consistently, then they typically do consistently. Number four is prayer. Prayer. Fervent prayer, trying to train people in the power of prayer, to how to believe in the power of prayer, how to pray fervently. I think I've narrowed it down. Like, I went to OU because I heard all the great things about OU and Max Barnett, and I wanted to learn how to make disciples in the church. That's really why I went there. And I felt like this would be the best place to probably learn, even though it was a campus ministry, just with the track record. I think I've narrowed it down to three key things for ministry effectiveness, no matter where you go in the world, no matter what context of ministry you're in. The three key things. Okay, you guys ready? Number one, it's fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Number two, evangelism. And number three, it's disciple-making, raising up leaders to share in the work. Prayer, evangelism, training leaders, equipping leaders, disciple-making. Okay, number five, healthy relationships. So quiet time, evangelism, scripture memory, prayer, healthy relationships. So we're talking about their dating relationships. We're talking about the relationship with their roommates, their people in their small group, their friends, their family, helping them have healthy relationships. If you guys want to jot this down, it's called the 5 Hard Attitudes. You can look it up. It's developed by Harold Bullock with Hope Church, the 5 Hard Attitudes. This kind of helps give you some context for how to, I think, equip people with healthy relationships. So, how do you get started? And we're almost done. Typically, if I'm discipling someone, we're going to go through the 5 assurances, the NAV's 5 assurances, one a week. They're going to memorize the corresponding verse. So the first assurance is assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. They're going to memorize that verse. We're going to talk about that assurance. And I have a little book that we just walked through together. Then we do the next assurance. One of them is assurance of answered prayer. One is assurance of forgiveness, assurance of guidance, assurance of victory over sin. So we'll talk about that for 20 to 30 minutes. Get them started in a quiet time. Get them started memorizing scripture. Start taking first steps and going out and sharing their faith. Maybe brainstorming how they can witness to their friends. And then typically after we do the 5 assurances, we'll read a chapter or 2 a week of Master Plan. And we'll discuss it for 20 to 30 minutes. The rest of the time, we're talking about accountability. Like maybe if we meet for an hour, we're talking about accountability. We're just talking about life. I'm just getting an idea of where they are, where they need help. And we have the resource. I'm not sure where it is. I think we printed off the Genius of One-on-One. This is one of the beautiful things about one-on-one. Even though one-on-one is not the only way to disciple. But one of the wonderful things about one-on-one is you can tailor the training specifically to that person, specifically to their needs. Because in a room like this, everybody's on a different, we're all over the place as far as what our needs are, where we are spiritually, even what our curiosity or learning sequence is. This is what the Genius of One-on-One talks about. So you can tailor it specifically to their spiritual needs. So if people are living out these 5 practices after they graduate from college, or I'm discipling people who aren't in college, after I'm done with them, if they've taken these on as values that they're going to practice for a lifetime, then God is going to continue to work in their life. They will be a growing, multiplying disciple. And I think that's a win. That's a huge win. So, yeah. This is, last point, this is the Master's plan. We're called to make disciples. It's not an option. It's a mandate to make, called to make disciples of all nations. And we can all contribute to that, maybe in different ways. It might not look exactly the way I do it, or how Craig does it, or how Pastor Calvin does it, but we can make disciples, developing leaders, raising up people for the Great Commission.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.